So verse 2, 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, see? Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This is, I believe, is for those who shepherd a local church pastor. But it could involve Sunday school teachers and elders, deacons, you know. Could involve that too. But I get every once in a while someone wants to believe the worst of me because I don't agree with them or something. And I say, you're just in it for the money. Like, somebody needs to, you know, do something about that because my bank account don't show that. But I joke about it, but you don't hear me complain because I really do believe in this crown. I believe in the rewards for pastors. There's thousands of pastors all over America, tens of thousands of pastors all over the world right now who are pastoring small churches, not taking big checks, and some not taking any checks. And they're going to be greatly rewarded. And they do it because it's real to them. A lot of times, like I said, the reason you see Christians not doing the things they ought to do is because the judgment seat of Christ isn't real to them. They don't live with that in their mind. They don't think about it. Let's go ahead and read verses 3 and 4. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Of course, I joke about being a benevolent dictator. And the Y'all Balls have some amazing t-shirts. And Jenny and I both have a mug with Pope Gregory the Greatest, you know, on it. But the reason, here's the thing, the reason that's funny is because it's not true. If I were really lording over God's heritage, then people would look at those things and just think, getting a little too weird here. I mean, the guy's a jerk. He's always telling everybody what to do. He's, you know, and then now they got t-shirts and mugs. And like Doug said, next comes the Kool-Aid. So there are people who aren't here right now because I won't be this. There are some people who want a pastor who controls everything, tells you everything to do, and I won't do it.
I see a zillion-dollar robe, too, that some of those guys wear.
Yeah. But I've had people ask me about who to marry, houses to buy. I don't think I'll embarrass her by saying it, but I was telling Janie this about life insurance last week. I said, I'd like to help you, but if I did, and then, you know, you ended up getting scammed, it would be on me. I don't want that responsibility, so I don't give that kind of advice. I had somebody, I think it was Dave, not too long ago, ask me something about 401ks. Somebody said, man, you're asking the wrong guy here. I said, you know, Jenny and I try to handle our finances, and we got our hands full doing that. I can't adopt anybody else's. And somebody comes up and asks me who to marry. I'm like, listen, you know, I've tried to give advice, but it's usually not to marry the person. But as far as who to marry, that's something only you and God know. I don't want that kind of, I don't want a lord over God's heritage. He's God. He's the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm not. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm fallible. The book is infallible. Amen. And any pastor who has that attitude and is faithful and preaches sound doctrine, preaches the true gospel, then I believe he's going to get that one. Faithful pastors work to please the Lord, not to please the sheep. Amen. You see, a lot of the reason why the pastors don't do what's right is because they're here to please the sheep. They want you to be happy. I'm not going to name names, but a young lady right now has left her husband and has sought after a pastor who will tell her everything she wants to hear instead of hearing what she ought to hear, which is, you need to work it out. You don't have biblical grounds for a divorce. All this stuff you're talking about, hearing from the Lord and all that, it's the wrong Lord. Small L, small G on that God you're hearing from, because he doesn't contradict his word. But that's what people look for. They go out looking for that. And they'll find plenty of what Jesus called hirelings. And when the wolf comes, that hireling will just leave you. It's like, how many of you heard the story. I don't know this actually happened, but it was in a movie once. They said it's based on a true story. They were being chased by a bear. They had guns. They were out hunting. They were being chased by a bear, and he took his gun and smacked the guy in the knee and took his gun and went off running because the bear stopped for his buddy, and he survived. Well, that's what these pastors are doing to people. That's a picture of the pastor of the Laodicean age. They're not going to get that crown of glory. But there are some good pastors still going to get the crown of glory. So that's our third crown. Move real quickly on the fourth one. James 1:2. James 1:12. Got to keep from getting too preachy here so we can get through these. But this is the fourth crown we're looking at. If you're there, read it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So that's the crown of life. It's also mentioned a little ways over. If you're there already, just turn a few pages over to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2:10. To the church of Smyrna, it was a persecuted church, and says, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Read that if you're there. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's not to be saved, and that's how some of these heretics have preached that. This is one of the crowns that not all of us are going to receive, because it's what we call the martyr's crown. And we also refer to it as the crown of life. Not everyone can win this crown. It's called the crown of life in Scripture because it means that you have loved your life not. You loved not your life unto death. And not everyone can win it, but we can all have the right attitude. We can have the attitude of laying down our lives for the Lord, and if need be, being willing to give up our life for the Lord. The story is of a young lady in 1999 at Columbine High School. She was willing to give up her life rather than deny the Lord. How old was she? 17?
15. But the great thing about her is all the people that got saved from received the Lord because of her testimony.
So she's got the crown of life. Yeah. She's also got the crown of rejoicing.
Yeah.
Amen. That's the fourth one. And now let's look at the last one. The crown of what? Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Through 27. I'll read verse 24. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Go ahead and read 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That's why it's called the incorruptible crown. Or the crown incorruptible, if you want to call it that. And it is described here in verses 26, 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It means you keep your flesh in check. You don't serve the flesh. And that isn't just sexual temptation. It can be in any number of things where you ruin your ministry and ruin your Christian testimony because you don't control yourself. A lot of people have trouble controlling their thoughts. You're using your brain the wrong way. Other people can't control their tongue. And that gets them in trouble. And a lot of times isn't even things we think about. It can just be they have a real trouble with the truth. Or it can be using filthy language that they shouldn't use, or being tooting their own horn, gossiping, slandering, all those things. And so we need to keep that under control, and God will be the judge. The Lord will judge that. And those who subject their flesh to the will of the Spirit receive this crown. And that's going to be the hard one. I'm only speaking for myself. That's going to be the hard one. But there you go. The fifth crown is, I call it the crown incorruptible. And you have these five. The crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing. Let's have fun. Say it with me. The crown of
righteousness.
Crown of
rejoicing.
Crown of
glory.
Crown of
life.
Crown of
incorruptibleness.
Yeah, the incorruptible crown. I messed that last one up. So there's five crowns, three of which all of us could earn. The one crown of glory is one that non-pastors, non-ministry ministers may not earn, and the crown of life, if we don't die for the faith and that sort of thing. But we should work for rewards to not be ashamed in His presence. I mean, that's a motivation, and there's nothing wrong with it. The motivation is to not be ashamed in His presence. 1 John 2:28, that's what He says. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's where I run every time I have one of these people who would like to believe. They want to believe that this judgment seat of Christ is no big deal. And I've had people say, it wouldn't be heaven if we had to worry about this. I said, well, it's not going to be hell. There's no flames. So you're going to be glad to be there, even if you suffer loss in rewards. It's still going to be much better than the alternative. But then I take them right here and I said, regardless of your own reasoning, it says right here that we should abide in Him, which if you abide in me, you work, you do His works, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So it's a Bible truth that there are going to be people ashamed even though they're saved. And of course we read in 1 Corinthians 3, they're going to be saved so as by fire.
Yeah, I had people, whatever you're witnessing to them, they say, well, Doug, you know, we take all of our crowns, we throw them at His feet, so what good is it?
Well, and we're going to come to that in a minute, that text, but it's just like what we do now, we do for His glory.
Yeah.
But we'll come back to that in just a second. We should work for rewards to glorify God. See, the point is, first of all, it doesn't say that when we throw our crowns, we'll come to that text amendment, but we'll see. Watch when we read that, and you go open your Bibles and read the context. What it doesn't say that they are assuming. We'll come back to that. But real quick, 2 Corinthians 5. This is the last place we want to turn. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 11. But it's important because it says, I'll start reading. As you turn in there, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's quoted often. But look at the context as we continue to read. He says in verse 9, wherefore we labor. Is that works? To be saved?
No.
No. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You see, you can be saved and not be accepted of Him in your fellowship and in your relationship with Him. You can be out of, if you're out of His will, you're out of fellowship. He's not going to throw you into hell, but He's just like a child. If one of our kids had been brought home from Kroger's, and Kroger said they were shoplifting, I'm not going to accept that. If I'm a good father, I'm not going to accept that. And I'm going to say, to your room. There's separation. And I'm going to bust the rear end. There's chastisement. And there's going to be a breach in our relationship for a little while until that kid shows that there's repentance and there's sorrow for the sin and that they apologize to me, to their mother, and to the people they stole from. And all's good. And then we're back to, you know, a good relationship. But between the act and getting caught and the reconciliation, there is a problem. And they are not accepted into our close relationship anymore until they make that good. And whether you like it or not, I'm saying that to people who may teach otherwise online, I hear from all the time. I hear from them. They say this stuff. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. The Bible teaches that we can hurt our relationship with the Lord even though we're saved. And we can have separation in this life during our walk. And you will suffer consequences if you make bad choices and choose to rebel and sin. And it begins there in verse 10. Read that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, watch this. Read it. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. This pie in the sky idea that if you're saved, then after the rapture, it's just, you know, ooh, ah, you know. No, man, there's going to be a judgment day, and there's going to be a lot of tears at that judgment seat. I don't care what you were taught, what you've heard other people say. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to saved people. And he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why? You look it up. You will not find that passage that's quoted out of context all the time until after the great white throne judgment. He shall wipe away all tears. That's not said about anybody or anyone until after the great white throne judgment. Why? It wouldn't be human. It wouldn't be normal for you and I to be at the great white throne judgment and see a brother or a sister or a parent or a grandparent or a best friend or whoever we know and love cast into the lake of fire. And you don't think you're going to shed a tear? I believe there would be all kinds of tears at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment. When it's all said and done, we will have a peace that passes all understanding. The tears will be wiped away, and it'll be permanent, be forever. But not up until that point. And the people have this unbiblical idea about what heaven is and what is in store between the rapture and the end of the great white throne because they don't study their Bible. They don't really know what it says. And a lot of churches never even touch on it. But that's Bible, amen? Amen. So I hope this is us in this next text casting our crowns at Jesus' feet that Doug referred to. It's in Revelation. I lied. I'm sorry. I lose a reward. Revelation 4, 9 through 11. I threw this in at the last minute, and I could sound real spiritual and say, the Lord said, Brother Greg, Doug's going to bring this up, so you better put this in your notes. But Revelation 4:9 is debated just because we're not 100% sure who the 4 and 20 elders are here. And we talked about that in our Revelation study. But it says, beginning verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Read verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I hope there's a reward for yawns, because that one has to be a reward winner there. I guarantee everybody on live streams wondering if we got hit by a tornado with that one. But I heard that, and I thought somebody was having an asthma attack. I looked over, and she's anyway, I just thought I'd embarrass you real good over it. But it's the Ford 20 Elders. We're not 100% sure who they are. Some, I tend to lean this way, believe that they represent the church. Some, also I mentioned in our study, it could be the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, which would be 24. I don't know, and I think there's some guys who are real sure of themselves. But even if it's not us, we see these people with crowns, throwing their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And it doesn't say that the Lord keeps them. You see? So it's people just assume that these guys are throwing their crowns at the feet of Jesus, and then Jesus takes them all and, thanks, guys. It doesn't say that. I mean, I've been in places where, you know, I remember graduation. Fling! You know, through the cap.
I think it's kind of,
and then we went back and got our cap.
I think it's kind of like showing the humility.
That's all true, but I'm saying that people assume that when you throw the crown that you lose the crown forever.
Yeah, but I think it's showing humility.
It is, but don't miss the point. People assume that when they throw the crown, that they lose the crown forever. Where does it say that?
It doesn't.
Yeah, Johnny?
I just noticed, and maybe you're about to make this point, but I also notice how he's talking about a specific event here. It's not like, oh, and there was a time when all the saints did this. It's saying a specific event.
Let me go. That's where I was going to go next, is the fact that the context says that they do this as like a continuous thing. It's not a one-time event at all.
Oh, okay.
If you look at it, it says, and when those beasts give glory, meaning it's a continuous thing, not gave glory this one time. And it says then, the continues, there's no period, there's a comma after the word ever in verse 9, and it continues and says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. That's a continuous idea. That liveth forever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and then they praise him. But it's not a one-time event. And it doesn't say that they lose the crowns from that point on. And so I take it at face value. Since it doesn't say that, then I shouldn't assume that it's... That's what's happening, although that's how I heard it referred to over and over through the years, listening to other teachers or just talking to folks. It's heaven. No one's going to steal your crown. There's no thieves up there. So you toss your crown at the feet of Jesus, and then when the worship time is over, you go up and get your crown, put it back on. Why not? And I've always wanted someone to explain to me why that has never been... I've never heard it taught that way. But I read it, and I'm like, I don't understand why they're teaching that. It's like, you're going to get your crowns, and like that person said, throw it at his feet, and then assuming that it's gone forever. Based on what? Not based on the Bible. Yeah?
Well, when I'm thinking of the word cast, there's verses about casting their cares upon him. So maybe that's where they would think that he's just going to keep the crown.
That wouldn't make sense. Yeah, but cares are not crowns. And when you cast your cares upon him, it's telling you in the text, it's so that you don't have cares anymore. You cast your cares upon him and you don't have them anymore. In this text, there's no reference to you casting your crown and no longer having your crown anymore. And like I said, it's not a one-time event. The language does not say this only happens once.
But when you cast the cares, you're casting oftentimes, you know, your burdens.
Yeah, things you don't want. Right.
It's not hard for God to handle this, right?
No, I'm like, you know, Jesus isn't going to gather them, you know, and not let you have them back. The Bible doesn't say that. The angels aren't like, oh. You know, it's just, I think that's what people are thinking is going to happen. What happens, if you don't go back and get your crown, what happens to it? The text doesn't say anything about it, but what happens to it? It just lays there? No. And why can't you throw a crown and then go pick it up and put it back on your head? Or God, maybe, you know, Jesus says, thank you, God bless you, I bless you. Some, I can't prove that. I'm just telling you, don't assume. You hear things taught over the years, and then you look at the text, and you're like, why? Well, that's not really what it's saying there. You know? So the text is the authority. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, I could be totally wrong, but prove it. I just so that's a closing thought. Have you matured spiritually to the point where you care about these matters more than this world and this life? Is that day of reward more important than this life? Not saying this life isn't important, but even what you do, like I said, you work as unto the Lord. Everything you do, do for the glory of God. And we've already had our Q&A, so we're going to stand and sing.
Gene, I'll let you lead.
When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown. The cross before.